Father Christmas, you know him, you believe in him, don't you? He has just 1/1000th of a second for each delivery tonight. His sleigh, drawn by 214,200 reindeer, has to travel at 650 miles a second. If this happened, actually, the poor animals and dear Father Christmas would just vaporize. No one said it was easy, of course, being Santa, did they? I wonder if you're one of those who've suffered this year. Christmas is a time of joy, isn't it? But if you've suffered in any way, it's very difficult to celebrate. And we're so good at covering up, aren't we? I think it's a British speciality. I was at a Christmas party once, and we were chatting gaily over food and wine, and a man admitted to me that he'd lost his marriage, his home and family, and then he'd nearly been convicted and sent to prison for 5 years for trying to stop his wife leaving him. And then at the same party, another reveller told me that she'd come straight from the mortuary where her much-loved godson lay, age 21, after taking his own life with a gun. It happens, doesn't it? A man told me in the supermarket that he couldn't believe in God anymore because of all the pain and suffering in the world this year. How could a loving God allow all that suffering in a world which he created good and happy? Well, I guess it's a fair question, isn't it? It's one that many people ask. But if you think about it for a moment, it does presume that we have a right to happiness, a kind of normally pain-free and peaceful life. It presumes that sickness and crime and natural disasters are problems for which God is to blame. Actually, as we chatted, my friend in the supermarket queue, he did admit that it might not always be God's fault, that sometimes actually we have ourselves to blame as well. But the Bible story is even more radical. The Bible tells us that it's our disobedience to God which has not only damaged our relationship with him, but it's somehow thrown the whole creation off track. And the remarkable thing is not really that disasters happen in our world. The remarkable thing is the mercy of God, that he forgives us, and indeed that the world keeps turning and providing good things for us. Terry Hands was the artistic director of the Royal Shakespeare Company, and he put it like this. He said, we may pretend that we're basically moral people who make mistakes, but the whole of history proves otherwise. Interesting. A man who's thought a lot about the way human nature works. Another reaction to suffering is not so much to blame God and say it's his fault, but to call on him for help when we need him. Novelist Martin Amis said, the world has been to so many parties, been in so many fights, lost its keys, had its handbag stolen, drunk too much. Now, we can, of course, blame God and go off in a huff about it all. But it is silly, isn't it, to think that we're somehow teaching God a lesson or getting our own back on him or something like that. The only one that we're really hurting in the end is ourselves, rejecting God's goodness in our own lives. Meanwhile, the meaning of the Christmas story is that God didn't abandon us. He didn't leave us alone to our own devices, and he certainly didn't sit back and laugh at our misfortune, as some people imagine that God does today. Now, the Christmas story is that God decided to come and help, to be born as one of us, a baby, a human being. Now, again, if you'd heard that, you might imagine that he'd choose wealth and privilege. He'd choose to be born in a palace and so on. But in fact, he chose the opposite: suffering, poverty, and powerlessness. So Christ was identified with humanity and even with our suffering. In other words, this is not a God who's remote, sitting on a cloud somewhere, who doesn't care about us. This is a God who loves us enough to get his hands dirty and even to give his life and to die. In that reading that Helen Dunstan read for us, St. John starts his description way back with creation, in the beginning. And he places the Word of God, the Logos, the reason of God, the perfection of rationality, places that right at the heart of the universe and of life and humankind. But then in verse 5, he introduces the darkness. Because, of course, you can't enjoy the light of perfect rationality without facing its antithesis, the rejection of light. If there is holiness, then there is also sin, the rejection of holiness. And the Greek world would have heard light and dark in terms of logic and reason and beauty. The Jewish world would have heard them in terms of righteousness and the struggle for justice. And John brings both of those together. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it, or the word could mean comprehended it, or even overcome it. Victory. Overcoming, the moral triumph of good over evil. John the Baptist bore witness to the light of the Word and prepared people for its coming. And eventually, in fact, after the reading that Helen read to us, we discover who that is: Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's not perceived by all, not even welcomed by all. Verses 10 and 11 tell the tragic story of the Creator who comes to his creation and is then rejected by his own people. But then verse 12 and 13 speak of the few who do receive him and believe in him. And that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? That's why you've come tonight. Because however you might put it or express it, you want to believe in him. You want to receive him at Christmas time. If you're ready to do that tonight, if you want to do that, that's really what coming forward for communion is about. And even if you don't want to take bread and wine, you can still feel free to come forward and we'll just pray a brief prayer with you. If that's a special moment for you, do just tell me afterwards. I'd love to know. Because John tells us in his gospel reading that people who receive Christ have a very special privilege. He gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of a human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Isn't that a magnificent thing? To be a child of God, to be born of God, to call God your Father, as Jesus did. Notice this is not true of everybody. It's not even true of the historic people of God, the Jews. Every person is created by God, but not everybody is born of God. And that would make us brothers and sisters of Christ himself, sons and daughters of God. very same relationship enjoyed with him by the Son himself. St. Athanasius, who was Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, he put it like this: he became what we are in order that he might make us what he is. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Now, if I ask Helen.